So this evening we're back in the book of Ecclesiastes. This time we've got to the end of the book, chapter 12 and part of chapter 11. Now this morning I had five titles for my sermon. Tonight I don't have any. So if anybody wants to give me a hint on the way out, I can tell Chris before he tells me off. So if you remember this morning, hopefully you do, that we looked at chapters 1 to 3. And we saw that Solomon started his book by saying, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything is meaningless. Everything is empty. Everything is like steam. It comes and then it goes." What Solomon wants us to do is to see that he spent his whole life looking into these things. He spent his whole life seeking wisdom and pleasure and work, and nothing has satisfied him. Everything has been meaningless. We saw this morning that a life without God is meaningless. A life without God doesn't have any real purpose. But Solomon didn't leave us there. He showed us that a life with God has meaning. There is purpose if we live with God, if we fear him in reverence and in honour and in humble obedience. God gives us great gifts for us to enjoy. He gives us wisdom, he gives us pleasure, he gives us work, but above all, he gives us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants us to enjoy those gifts, but enjoying them, we must remember who has given us those gifts, and that's God himself. So in chapter 12, we have Solomon's final conclusions. After all his thinking, all his experience, we come to his final conclusion. After all he's done in life, verse 8 of chapter 12. It says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." So is this where we've come to? Chapter 1, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Chapter 12, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." This is not where we end. I want to turn to verse 13 and 14. It says, the end of Solomon's book. Once again, I'm reading from the ESV. "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So we're going to look at those verses tonight in the context of this whole chapter. In many ways, this chapter is a more solemn chapter than the ones we looked at this morning. The ones we looked at this morning talked more about our life and how we should be living. These chapters touch on death and judgment afterwards. And I know this is not a classic happy ending to a book, but truly, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God, this will end in a happy way. So in verses 9 to 11 of chapter 12, Solomon gives us the reasons why he's written this book. Let's read verse 11. "The words of the wise are like goads and like nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." The word Ecclesiastes means preacher. What Solomon wants to do is to listen to him. As his audience in his day listened to him, so we are to listen to him. And Solomon is speaking words of truth, says at the end of verse 10. He's been speaking truth throughout the word, throughout Ecclesiastes. The Bible is not just a book of some truth. The Bible is not just a book based on truth. The Bible is truth. The Bible talks only what is truth. And what Solomon is doing, what the Bible is doing, is telling us that we are to hold on to this truth. Everything in here is truth. To Christians today, it's been said, sometimes treat the Bible like a buffet. They choose and pick what they want and leave the rest out because they don't want it or they don't like the taste of it. Solomon is saying, all of the Bible is truth. We must take it all, even if it's uncomfortable to hear, even if we don't like what we hear, it's all truth, and we should be reading the whole of the Bible. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is truth. So we're not just to pick and mix the bits we want, the uncomfortable bits, but we're to listen to the whole truth. So even though this chapter 12 is hard to hear in some places, difficult to understand, yet we are to accept it as truth. Verse 11, he says, "Truth is like goads," or it's like nails. Goads long poking sticks with a metal end used to direct oxen or other animals in the time of Solomon. And it wouldn't always help, didn't always, it hurt sometimes when they prodded, but it made sure that the oxen were going in the right direction. Or truth is like nails. The example here is nail tent pegs, holds down a tent, so when the wind comes, it doesn't just fly off in any direction, it's held to its foundation. And the truth is like that. It keeps us in the right direction. It holds us in the right foundation. So rather than being drifting along with everything, being blown away by every wind, truth will keep us firm. Having lived in China for a bit, and seeing the great work of God in China, there's maybe 60, 70 million Christians in China. One problem the Chinese churches face is the problem of truth. So many people becoming Christians, leaders aren't wise or trained, they're very young, and often truth is not fully told. And what happens in Chinese churches a lot is that cults come in and distract the people. Error comes in and leads the people astray because they haven't got this solid grounding of truth. And what Solomon is saying is to live as Christians today, live in a postmodern world where there is no absolute truth, this is the truth that we need to hold. We need to use it as goads to direct us, use it as nails to keep us to the foundation of God's word. So having said what his aim is, to speak truth, let's look at some of these truths. Chapter 11, verse 9, through to the end of chapter 12. Three main themes I want to look at tonight. Number one, the responsibilities of the young. Number two, the results of getting old. And number three, the realities of final judgment. So let's start with number one, responsibilities of the young. You find those in chapter 11, verse 9, to chapter 12, verse 1. And the main phrase I want you to hold on to is the first phrase in chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. While you are young is the best time to live, but it's also the best time to seek God. Now, young is a term that is very varied, depending on who you are. When I was a teenager, I used to think people in the 30s were old. Now I'm in my 30s, I realise it's not that old, okay? So when we're looking at the word young, whether it means under 20, under 30, under 40, under 50, under 60, whatever, it still applies to us, okay? Whether you think yourself as young or not, these things are still applicable to us. Solomon says that life can be enjoyed. Life should be enjoyed, and we should live life to the full. In a film, maybe some of you have seen it, a film called Braveheart, about a Scottish man called William Wallace, he apparently says, every man dies, but not every man really lives. Solomon is not saying that while you are young, you can do whatever you want, or that you have plenty of time when you're old enough to be serious and to think about God, so it's just time to party now, time to live life to the full. He's not saying that. But how can a person really live? How can a person live a life to the full? How can you enjoy your life in your youth? Verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. We saw this morning that life can have a purpose if we're with God. Life has meaning if we look to God, and it's the same when you're young. Maybe Solomon was thinking of his father's words in Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you delight in yourself in the Lord, the desires of God will become your desires, and you can live life to the full. I quoted Augustine this morning, and I quote him again today, tonight, and Martin Luther said the same sort of phrase, which some Christians might be afraid to say. This is what they said, love God and do whatever you please. Now, that's not a license to do whatever you want because you're free to do whatever you want. But if you truly love God, you will be able to do what you please because you will truly want to serve him. You truly want to honor him. You truly want to bring him glory. You'll want to delight in the things that please him. So in doing what you please is what pleases God. So we're supposed to allow children, young people, to enjoy themselves. It's not wrong for children to enjoy their youth. I remember in the olden days, it used to be said children should be seen and not heard. Not exactly true. Allow children to enjoy their youth. but teach them that true fullness of life is only found if they remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That doesn't mean there won't be problems or difficulties, but there's far greater joy to be found in Jesus than there is outside. Even in your youth, even in your young years, there is far greater joy to be found in Him than everything else, as we saw this morning. Solomon knew that for himself. This man who was wise, given wisdom by God, turned away from God in his youth, forgot his Creator in his youth, made little mistakes, made little compromises, which got bigger and bigger and bigger. In the end, ended in disaster for himself, for his family, and for his nation. So Solomon, from experience, is saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. However young you are, remember your Creator, and you will have a full and enjoyable life. On the flip side of this, on the other side of the coin, as it were, Solomon, chapter 11, verse 10, says this, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. He warns that we're not supposed to become old before our time. Don't dwell on your sorrows. Don't dwell on the stresses of life. Don't be miserable about everything. Don't be somebody who's always complaining, somebody who's always moaning, always vexed, always pained, always bitter about everything or everyone, and stop worrying. Worrying is one of those sins which, as Christians, we accept. And yet, it is a sin. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, says three times, do not worry, do not be anxious. It's a command. Chapter 6, verse 25, do not be anxious. Verse 31, do not be anxious. Verse 34, do not be anxious. How many of us worry because we think it's a norm, when God is saying, don't worry, you shouldn't be worrying? So much pressure today is put on children to succeed, even within Christian families. There's stress and worry become the norm. And yet Solomon is saying, don't be stressed in your youth. It doesn't say, remember your exams in the day of your youth. It doesn't say, remember your career in the days of your youth. Remember your pension in the days of your youth. These are things that we should be remembering and thinking about. But he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Children will pick up on what's most important to us. If as Christians we live and these things are more important than God, then children will follow that. But are we teaching our children to remember the Creator in the days of their youth? I'm not only speaking to parents or grandparents here, I'm speaking to us as a church. Are we committed to teaching the young in our church to remember the Creator in the days of their youth? As older, wiser members, are we seeking to guide the younger members of the church? Do we set the right example of a life worth living? Do we set an example of enjoying God, even in our older years? Or have we become so wrapped up in the things of this world, so cynical, so bitter, complaining, as if we ourselves have forgotten our Creator, that this is the impression we give the younger ones? Or do we sooner rather complain about the modern generation, or would we rather teach them and help them and guide them so that they know the truth in their younger years, so they are set up for their future? Just something for us to think about as a church. But if you're a young person today, don't be proud and say that, I don't need anybody's help. Don't be too proud not to listen to the older people, the wiser people. We should be seeking to listen to each other, helping each other, guiding each other. So the first point, the responsibilities of the young. Enjoy life by remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. Number two, the results of getting old. Chapter 12, verse 1 to 7. Whether you're young or you're old, death will come. What Solomon does in these verses is to give a picture of death, or a picture of getting old and then ultimately death. It's not easy reading. Don't blame the messenger here, I'm just saying what's in here. It's supposed to shock. It's supposed to compare drastically with the idea of youth. Because here, Solomon is saying whether you're young, whether you're old, this is what is true. Let's look at it briefly. Chapter 12, verse 2. What he uses is a picture of sort of a house, a decaying house, and uses that to illustrate growing old. Verse 2, growing old is like the light of day being darkened by the storm clouds. Verse 3, the body becomes weak. It trembles or it's bent over. The grinders, most commentators think that's to do with teeth, becoming fewer and less effective. Verse 4, our eyes don't see as well as used to. We don't sleep as well as we used to. We can't sing as well as we used to. Verse 5, we're afraid to go out. Our energy, our sexual desires diminish. Then we die. We go to our eternal home while others are left mourning our loss. Verse 6, pictures of death. The lamp, if you imagine these oil lamp, it falls, it loses its oil, it can no longer give any light. The bucket holding water is broken, it can no longer hold any water. The wheel at the well can no longer pick up any water. And verse 7, the body and the spirit are separated. The body returns to the dust and the spirit into eternity. It's quite blunt, it's not easy to hear, it's not what you want at the beginning of a week maybe, but what Solomon is saying is, take life seriously. Youth doesn't last forever, death will come, the end will come. At the end of this, verse 8, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Is this it? Is this the end? Is death the end? All my thinking, is death finally the end? No. And this is where we come to the final conclusions of Solomon in verses 13 and 14. Because death is not the end. There is something after death. Something maybe more important to think about after death. Firstly, verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So we looked at this morning, the fear of God, so we don't know what to go into over that again. The biblical fear of God, reverence, respect, awe, humility, trust, dependence on him, will lead to a life in this world and a life in the world to come. Biblical fear of God will enable us to live a full life here and in eternity. So first of all, his one conclusion is fear God. But his second conclusion, verse 14, comes to our third point, realities of final judgment. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. As it says in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Death is not the end. Judgment is to follow. On that day, through Jesus Christ, God will judge everything that anyone's done, whether open or secret, whether good or evil, similar to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's not popular today to talk about judgment. It's not popular to talk about death. Even amongst Christian circles, you wouldn't hear a sermon about judgment anymore. But here it is in the Old Testament. We've referenced it in the New Testament. It's something that is spoken of by God. And if all scripture is true, then judgment is something we should be thinking about. And what Solomon does is, in one sense, say there's two levels of judgment here. One is based on our own works. What are we doing with our lives? Have we done good or evil? The other is done with how we responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there will be greater rewards for those who have done good. There will be greater punishment for those who have done evil. In the light of this, as Christians, how should we be living? Peter says, in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So even though we are not saved by our works, yes, it should spur us on to good works. Our eternal destiny is not set by our works. Whether you're a good or a bad person, whether you're doing good things or a bad thing, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not about that. Other religions are mainly based on your good works. Scripture doesn't do that. Salvation, eternity, can only be found in Jesus Christ. In that sense, we will be judged according to how we responded to the offer of the gospel, how we responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, judged according to whether we have repented in faith and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, judged according to whether we believe him to have lived the perfect life that he lived, to have died on the cross, bearing the punishment of sin, to be risen from the dead, conquering death, and now ascending in heaven, waiting to return. Judged according to how we respond to that. On the day of judgment, when it comes, nobody knows. There will be no excuses, no appeals, no escape, no more time to repent. That will be it. And the question is, are you ready for judgment day? As a Christian, are you ready? Does it spur you on to greater works? Does it spur you on to be more faithful in your service to God? Does it also make you praise and worship God more for the fact that on that day of judgment, you will have nothing to fear because you will be in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you can stand before God and say, it's not because of what have I done, it's because of what he's done, and I can go into eternity. That's an amazing thing. It should fill us with praise and worship when we think about the judgment of God. But if you're not a Christian here tonight, it should make you stop and think seriously. You've heard the gospel. You know who Jesus Christ is. You know you will be judged according to how you respond to the gospel. If you die tonight, Jesus would return tonight. Where would you stand? Would Jesus say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of your master, spend eternity with me in heaven? Or will he say, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, spend eternity without me in hell? I'm not out to terrify you into submission. I just want you to take the Bible seriously, because this is what it says. I want us all to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. I want us to remember that death will come, and after death is the judgment. I want us to take seriously the fact that we'll all face God in judgment, and where will we stand in that day of judgment. I want us to turn to him in repentance and faith, and to trust in him, so that we can live a life full of enjoyment here, because we know that we are in God. So we've seen the responsibilities of the young, to remember the Creator in their youth. The results of getting old, the end is death. The reality is a final judgment. How will you stand before the judgment seat of God? So we've looked at Ecclesiastes. This book, we've looked very quickly at this book. Obviously it says a lot more. You've only just skimmed the surface of Ecclesiastes. It's not an easy book. It's not a light read. Not something to cheer you up in many ways. But it's a book that makes us think. Book that makes us put a life in perspective. Makes us think, what's most important to us? Is our life one of vanity, one of emptiness, one of meaninglessness? Is it just like steam comes and it goes? Or is our life centered in the Creator, who has given us all these great gifts and wants us to live a life full and with meaning and enter into eternity with him? Life is short. Don't waste it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it for the right reasons. Here today, gone tomorrow, but there is a life worth living if we remember our Creator in the days of our youth and in the days of our old age. Amen.